filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art only holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are manifest. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come today humbly asking for your blessing, holding our cups up high. You are truly an awesome and wonderful God. And I ask that you would do great and mighty things today. Glorify yourself in us, and we will praise you. Father, we ask that you would save those that are lost. God, those that are watching right now, and we'll watch the video that's shared, and maybe those that are watching right here locally on site, if there's one among us, God, that is struggling, they don't know Christ as their Savior. May they call upon thee. May they repent of their sin and trust you as their Savior, trusting in your blood on Calvary to save them. And Father, as your children, grow us and stretch us. We know it's coming, and we're comforted and excited as we anticipate seeing your face for the first time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We are in our story of the book of the study of the book of the Revelation. And I want you to understand, as we talk about judgment, this is a book that talks a lot about judgment. And I want you to understand that that does not mean that I judge you or people or of the church judge each other. No, I'm just a beggar trying to tell another beggar where the bread's at, okay? I'm just a sinner telling another sinner where the grace can be found, all right? It's the Word of God. I'd be honest with you, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't have written it this way. Would you, Brother Mike? We'd have wrote that everybody gets a unicorn and rainbows and we all go to heaven and everything's fine and God will work it out later, like washing clothes. He'd just wash it up. Wouldn't we, Brother Watson? That's how we'd write it, right? Everybody's generally good and it's all going to work out in the wash. Oh, it'll all work out in the wash, though, won't it? At the sheep and goat judgment of the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But the truth is, I didn't write this. And I'm not apologizing. What I'm saying is, I love you. And as I read about judgment, as I preach about judgment, I don't have any room to judge, and I don't want you to ever feel like that's happening. You know, when I meet people who don't know the Lord or people who know the Lord but had a very bad experience in church, and I'll tell you, nobody can hurt you like another Christian. All right? But when they have a bad experience, they forget that you know, we're just sinners. We're just sinners. And nobody's judging anybody down here at the church. Don't lump our church in with everybody else's. No other church is like ours. We have such a wonderful, loving family. Amen. But as we read through this book of judgment, I'm excited to know we're going to have a front row seat in heaven as we watch it happen. Chapter 15 is the shortest chapter in the book of the Revelation. It's a chapter that sets the stage for the final outpouring of the judgments of God. And like I said, the things I want you to keep in mind is this is the Word of God. I didn't write it, but it's our responsibility to preach on it. It's our responsibility to let the world know what's coming. And even though it's a book of judgment, it is a book of glorious conclusion because it's going to conclude earthly time as we know it. And there's going to be this future eternity that is just wonderful that cannot be described in the human language. Out of all the 4,500 plus languages on the earth, we cannot adequately describe how awesome God is, how awesome heaven is, and how awesome the future is going to be for us as Christians. So we do our best to put it into words we can understand. So as we read chapter 15 and 16, it really sets the backdrop, as we'd say, about the splendors of heaven. Now, there is a coming a day, Revelation 19, we'll talk about it, when Jesus comes, when he fulfills his promise to set foot on this earth one more time. And great and terrible things will happen on that day. But in verse chapter 15 and 16, we see the victory God is offering. First, I want to start in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. You just read it. There is a sign in heaven. Now, this is the third time John has called it a sign. This is a third sign. Read verse 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This is a great and marvelous sign. Seven angels having seven last plagues.
For in them, in those plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. That means God is, it's to the brim, all right? Now look at this, and it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. These are the tribulation saints who came to know Christ as their personal Savior, just like you did, but they did it after the rapture. They had, and they lost their life. Remember back in Revelation 5, I believe it is, where they're shouting for vengeance. Go, God, how long, holy and true, wilt thou now avenge our blood? These people lost their heads. That's what Revelation 20 said. They were beheaded for the cause of Christ. Now, the two other signs that John mentioned is in Revelation 12. If you remember, he saw a woman with the sun and clothed in white and the moon under her feet, and she gave birth. She was the nation of Israel, and it was a pictorial representation of how the Messiah came through the nation of Israel. And then he was born there, born as a Jew. And the other great sign was the great red dragon, which was Satan, which persecuted the Jews, the offspring of the woman, as well as opposed Jesus Christ. But as I said, here in verse number 2, it says, these are they who've gotten the victory over the beast. These are the ones who got the victory over his image and over his mark and the number of his name. In the future, under the breaking of the first seal, the Antichrist will take over this world and turn it into one gigantic concentration camp. Everyone will be numbered. He will know everybody. He'll have eyes on everybody. And you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. And the truth is, we're seeing the technology of that kind of control already in existence right now. If you're not sure about that, talk to some of our brothers and sisters who work in the government. It's there. It's been there. They've been recording us since the 80s. I used to be in telecom. And the truth is, the Antichrist is not going to have any problems finding people, tracking down people. But those in heaven during this time are praising God because they received the victory. How did they do that? Well, they did it with the Word of God. Back in verse 1 and 2, it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is a picture of the sea that was created by Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 7. When he was building the temple, he was recreating the tabernacle in stone, but doing it in stone rather than a cloth tent. And he was recreating all of the furniture that was in there. One of them's called the Brazen Sea. It's a picture of the Word of God, because the priest would have to come to it and wash in it before he would head in to the tabernacle. We see this in Ephesians 5:26, if you're taking notes, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing by the water, by the Word. The Word of God is the fulfillment of this picture, and they're standing on it. See, right now in this time, you and I wash in it every day. We're saved, we're going to heaven, yes, but it's the Word of God that cleans us up. We go to the Word and we read it, it convicts us, we go to God, we get clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these are they who got the victory. They're not washing it anymore, they're clean. And they're standing on it. Revelation 4 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. I can't imagine what that looks like other than crystals are like cut glass. These are they who were martyred for their testimony. You know, Joshua gave us the formula on how to have victory through the Word. Do you remember that verse? Well, let's go over and let's look at it. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Go all the way to the front of the book. It's the sixth book of the Bible. It's before Judges and it's after Deuteronomy. Joshua 1:8 gave us the formula for victory. It's the same formula that God gave him to have victory in Canaan. And Canaan is a picture of the abundant Christian life. We can have victory in our life, but it comes through the Word of God. Look at Joshua 1:8. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together out loud, please. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word of God needs to be in our mouths. If we want to have victory in this day and age, right now, I'm not talking about when we're standing next to the martyrs in heaven. I'm talking about right now. You want to have victory in your life, it takes the word of God in your mouth. If you want to have victory in your neighborhood, in your school, in your business. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 29. Look what it says. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is supposed to come out of your mouth? That which is good for the use of edifying. How many use the word edifying this week in a sentence? Anybody? 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 It means to build up and strengthen. That means what comes out our face needs to be something that's building other people. Look what it says here. That it may minister, that what comes out my mouth ministers grace, that which is unmerited. It's not because they deserve it. It's because God's worthy of it. It's worthy of me doing this. Remember that. We never minister to people because they're worthy. Because the truth is, none of us are. Do you understand that? None of us are worthy of obedience from someone else. Only God is worthy. So we do it because God is worthy. We minister to others. We serve others. We love on others. Why? Because God's worthy of it. Listen, you wives, your husband's never going to be worthy of your submission, ever. No man on the planet is, but Jesus. Now, he's worthy. Husbands, your wife's never going to be worthy of your love per se. Jesus is, though. Jesus is worthy of us loving our wives selflessly. Jesus is worthy of you submitting to your husband. Children, let me tell you something. Your parents are sinners, just like your pastor. Did you know that? It's hereditary. They got it from their parents too. But you know what? They're worthy of your obedience. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of your obedience. Wow, got quiet in here awfully, didn't it? Your God is worthy of your obedience. So let me ask you a question. If we're to be speaking the word of God, if it's in our mouths, if somebody was overhearing your conversation this week, did what come out your mouth point people to Jesus? Did it minister grace? I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but if you're going to chase a rabbit, blow its guts out. So I'm going to chase this rabbit down, okay? What came out your mouth this week? Joshua said, if you want to have victory like those standing on the Crystal Sea, then what comes out your mouth needs to be the word of God. The great John Bunyan, who was jailed for preaching the truth of God for 12 years, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You know how he got saved? He overheard two women having a conversation about the word of God, and he was convicted of his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior. If someone eavesdropped on your conversation this week, did it point them to Jesus? Did the person on the other side of the cubicle wall get pointed to Jesus or not? So the word of God needs to be in our mouth. But remember what it says in Joshua 1:8. It also needs to be in our minds. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it. A few weeks ago, I preached on Bible meditation. If you've not listened to that, that's on a Wednesday night. You need to go back to YouTube or listen to it on our website, an audio version, about how to meditate on the word of God. You don't empty your mind and open yourself up to spiritual goofiness. You meditate on the word of God by chewing on it over and over and over again. The word of God not only needs to be coming out our mouth, it needs to be in our mind. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditation is like a song you can't get out of your head. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to do it, but I feel compelled. Austin, do you know which song I'm thinking of? It's the song that never ends. It goes on and on. My friend, have you not heard that one? You'll be singing it all day. So I don't know where it started. I don't know the rest of it. Thank God I can't finish it, so maybe you'll be immune. Huh? But the never-ending story, how many remembers that song? Oh, man, my kids still watch that from time to time. Meditating on the Bible is like a song in your head that never ends because you're going over it and it keeps getting brought back up by the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to have victory, the Word of God has got to be in your mouth. It's got to be in your mind. Do you realize when you meditate on God's Word, you are thinking God's thoughts? Isn't that cool? Huh? I said, preacher, I went to my preacher, I said, preacher, when you die, can I have like a brain transplant and put your brain, put all your knowledge? If I could just put all your knowledge right here, preacher. He said, son, you can't put Grand Piano Works in a honky-tonk case. But the truth is, when you think God's thoughts, when you meditate, you're thinking what God thinks. Isn't that interesting? It also has to be in our manners. Look at Joshua 1:8 again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that, here's the result, that thou mayest observe to do according to all, that's a weighty word, all that's written therein. For then, and only then, shall you make your way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Do you understand? The Word of God, these martyrs, they withstood the temptation to take the mark. They withstood the temptation to align themselves with the beast, to have the ease and comfort of the sinful world that they will be living in at the time. But they stood on the Word of God and was victorious, even unto death. You know, Jesus said in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, reading the Word of God gives us knowledge about God, but meditating on the Word of God gives us the wisdom of God, the thoughts of God, and obeying the Word of God gives us an understanding. Do you understand the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Knowledge is the what of life. It's raw information. As you read this Bible, you can get a lot of raw information, and the Jehovah's false witnesses will come to your door, and they got a lot of information. But wisdom is what to do with that. That's the how of life. Taking the Bible and knowing how to apply it, that's the how. There's knowledge, which is what. Then there's wisdom, which is how. But then there's understanding, which is why? How many of you are really good at learning the hard way? Anybody else got their master's degree from the School of Hard Knocks? Well, sure. We learn the hard way. Hindsight's 20/20. My preacher said experience is the best teacher. If you're too dumb to learn any other way, it'll teach you. The truth is, the Word of God will transform us if we obey it. But not until. So the reading the Word of God informs us, meditating on the Word of God conforms us to Christ, but obeying the Word of God transforms us. God becomes real to us when we obey. See, because you don't get grace, which is supernatural and enabling, you don't get grace for things you don't face. So if you never step out by faith and obey, you're never going to receive the grace to follow through on what God wants you to do. You'll never have that enablement. But why? Because you never faced it. You never did it. You didn't obey. You know, the Word of God becomes real not only to us, but it becomes real to other people when we obey it. Because our faith manifests itself in our physical life when we obey God's Word. So to gain and celebrate victory, we need to have our feet planted on the Word of God like these martyrs in Revelation 15. In this generation, as I said, you and I wash in it. We are clean through the Word. Then they're already clean. They're just standing on it. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 of Revelation, if you go back there, we have the sign in heaven. Now we have a song in heaven. Look at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. This is the song of Moses. It's found in Exodus 15. This is after the devastation of the ungodly. This is after they triumphed at the Red Sea. This is how God rescued them by taking them through the Red Sea and overflowing the armies of Pharaoh. This is when Moses sang. They were gathered in triumph in a place of safety and security. And they sung victoriously, triumphantly about their deliverance, how they were redeemed from bondage and rescued. This is the same song, Exodus 15, is the same song that they would sing every Sabbath day in the afternoon during the Old Testament times. But then it says here in verse number 4 that they sang the song of the Lamb. Take your Bible, go back to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we see them singing the song of the Lamb here as well. Look at it. Revelation 5 and verse 6. And behold, I lo, in the midst of the throne, four beasts. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Drop down to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See, the song of the Lamb is a song of triumph, a song of redemption, a song of victory. Now, it's interesting, the song of Moses is the first, it was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses was sung in triumph over Egypt, but the song of the Lamb is sung in triumph over Babylon. And the song of Moses was sung of how God brought people out. But the song of the Lamb is sung about how God brought people in to heaven. And the song of Moses was the very first song recorded in Scripture. The song of the Lamb will be the last song recorded in Scripture. But both of them commemorate the execution of their foes, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord. It's just incredible. Both of them have that same theme running throughout them. Another one that is called the Psalm of the Lamb, it's called the Psalm of the Lamb, is chapter 22 of Book of Psalms. You read that maybe at lunch. But you think to yourself, how can we celebrate? We know what's coming. We see it coming together in our daily news feeds, in whatever news media you watch. You can see it coming. You'll know the Antichrist is going to take power. It's going to be easy. The world's looking for one. The world wants to be led by that Superman, that supervillain of Satan, and he'll have no trouble controlling the world. And you see it coming together. How can we celebrate? Well, we can celebrate because of God's vengeance. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 15. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. God will win. God will reign. He reigns now, but on earth, all the nations will come and bow the knee. Look at that now. It says, and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest against those that persecuted his beloved people. That's why he said in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Did you know God is a lot better at it than you are? God is a whole lot better at keeping score and settling scores than you and I. That's why we must trust his promises. But you know, besides trusting in his vengeance, we can trust in his character. Verse 3 and 4 talks about their redemption. I love this. And they sing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. God is always good. I had a conversation with someone recently, and I talked to them about how we're so concerned that people around us take advantage of us, right? We're afraid the teacher at school will, or maybe our boss will kind of mess with us. I hate it when people mess with me, don't you? You know, they can be friendly, they can be kind, but they choose not to be. It frustrates me. And all of us are afraid that we're so concerned that people around us are taking advantage of us and using us for their own little guilty pleasures. We forget that God never does that. God never does anything to you for guilty pleasure. It is his pleasure to see you thrive, survive, and be at your best. He wants you to be like Christ. The things you go through are not because God is mad at you. The things you go through are not because God wants to just play and see how you'll act. Like I used to take a magnifying glass and light up ants. You ever do that? Well, they bite you. They're little red things, man. They'll bite you. This guy called paybacks. What I go, oh, don't look at me like that. My glasses are so thick I can do it with my glasses. But anyhow, we used to do that. And we're afraid God does that to us. No. God is always good. God is always kind. Look what it says here in verse 3. Just and true are thy ways. How can I trust him? God never treats us like a plaything. God never takes advantage of us for his guilty pleasure. Look at verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. God never deals with us in a sinful way. The victory song is not singing about what we have done. The victory song is us singing about what God has done. And the work of redemption is both in the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And in these songs that the children of Israel sang at the Red Sea and the saints in glory will sing on that day are both songs of redemption. And you know, if you've been redeemed, you and I are to praise the Lord. We got our redemption now. We didn't have to lose our head for it. They, on the other hand, were redeemed and did. We have so much to praise God for. So much that we can ring out his praises. You're to make a joyful noise. It is to pray. You know, today, before the end of my message, somebody on this planet will die. Their very last moment to sing God's praises on this side is over. Their very last opportunity to give praise while they drew breath on this terrestrial ball is over. Did you sing with all your heart this morning? Did you open your mouth in praise, or were you self-conscious about how you sounded? You know, God hushes God hushes creation so he can lean over the precipice of heaven to hear his children sing. He commands us to sing. He wants to hear you sing his praise. And only the truly redeemed can sing, because we actually know what it is we're singing about. How great is our God? You got to be saved to know that. Huh? He's our cornerstone. You got to be saved. Know that. See, that's what they'll be singing. These that were martyred, standing upon the word of God, the symbol by the crystal sea, they will praise. And you know, it's our praise to God that precedes us having victory. So we're supposed to praise God on earth, because we will be praising God in heaven. You know, God's word is to be in our mouth. It's to be in our mind. It's to be in our lifestyle. And it should find an outlet through our songs. The things we sing, the things we whistle and hum about, the things that are in our mind as we go through our day, as we think about God, it should be there. You know, we're to sing in the face of problems. Do you remember the story of Paul and Silas? Remember they went to Philippi and the Jews stirred up the people and they got beat unconscious. Thank God that hadn't happened to me, but it could. But it had happened to us, right? We didn't get beat for the word of God. We certainly haven't been beat unconscious and then unconscious, drug into jail and chained to the wall, right? Can you imagine what would have happened if Paul would have woke up? You know, and I don't know about you, but I hurt getting out of a soft bed. I can't imagine getting up out of a beating off a rock floor. You know, I Paul going, hey Silas, you there? Yeah. Are you okay? I got a headache. Is that all that hurts? No, but I don't want to talk to you. Why? You're a terrible leader. Look what you got us into. What? I was just preaching the truth. Oh, you knew they were going to get mad. You saw them in the crowd. You had to mention Moses, didn't you? Can you imagine how things would have went in the jail? Huh? You think the Philippian jailer would have got saved? You think God would have shook the earth and opened the doors? If they were laying there on the floor in their own blood, going, ah, you're a terrible leader. Look what you did. Look how you made us do this. I didn't want to come here. But instead, Paul went, Silas, you awake? Yeah. I thought that was you humming. I could hear you humming over there. What you humming? Oh, I'm humming victory in Jesus. Yeah, let's sing. And they sang praises to God and prayed out loud. And all of the people, all the convicts, heard them. And God shook their world. We're to sing in the face of problems. We're to sing in the face of adversity. We're to stand on the Word of God and shout with our voice how good God is, how great God is, how awesome God is, because I may not be able to see it now, but it's on its way. You know, we got more faith in Amazon. You know, we push that button and we start looking at every white van that goes by. Is this it? Is this it? Is this my blessing today? Is this my blessing? Is this my present? It's like Christmas. You come home, there's four or five packages on there. Look, you get so excited. Well, dummy, you ordered, huh? When's the last time you prayed, started looking outside going, when's it coming, God? When's it coming? We're to sing. We're to stand. Now look at the scene in heaven. Look at verse 5. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This is a literal temple in heaven. There will be no temple in New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Now, make sure I think I missed something here. Yeah, okay. So we celebrate. We celebrate because of God's word, because of his redeeming work, but we can actually celebrate even in God's wrath. You know why? Because God knows how to protect his own. He knows how. And God is always willing to extend mercy and forgiveness. That's his character. But we can celebrate his wrath because not one sin will ever go unpunished. Not one. You know, our sin will either be pardoned in Christ, forgiven in Christ at Calvary, or it will be punished in hell for eternity. That's the way it works. The decision has to be made now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you take the witness against your own soul and you testify of your sinfulness and admit it to God and ask him to forgive you and save you because you believe Jesus died for you. But do you realize in God's wrath, we still can celebrate? Now, these angels, they have a spotless judgment. These are the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. But it's in sinless judgment. Why? Because they're wearing white robes. It's a sovereign judgment. Look at down there in verse number 5. They're wearing golden girdles. This is the sign of princes and priests. And it's a solemn judgment because they're full of wrath. And it's a sure judgment in the fact that no one on earth will escape it. When it says the temple is filled with smoke, it speaks of God's consuming fire and judgment. But now we see what happens on the earth. We're now looking down, and John is seeing it unfold. So in chapter 16, I saw another, as it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, then pour out your vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Now remember, all of God's children have been pulled at the rapture. All those that have gotten saved during the tribulation have lost their life and are now standing before the throne of God. There are still going to be some Jews who are rebelled against the Antichrist. There'll probably be some Gentiles that have not taken the mark. But by and large, it'll be an entire world full of rebels. They are mad after the beast. They're crazy. They follow the beast. And these seven judgments I'm about to read you are the very visible wrath of God being poured out. It's literal. And you would think with each one of them, their hearts would get softer, right? But it doesn't. They bow up even stronger. Are you that way? Are you that way? When God disciplines you, do you submit your heart or do you bow up? Get all mad, blow up like a bullfrog, get mad at God. You ever make your kid have time out and they sit there and they go, but I'm standing on the inside, you know? You can physically make kids do anything you want, but if you don't have their heart, see, that's the problem. Look, godly discipline is discipline that captures the heart of the child. Yes, it breaks the will, but it molds the will, really. You don't want to break their spirit, and you want to capture their heart. Now, remember I said that, okay? I've been getting all kinds of liberal stupidness on my news feed. People are like, trust me, I said it right. Godly discipline captures the heart of a child. It doesn't break their will or break their spirit. It molds their will. And in these judgments, the whole world will just get a harder and harder heart because it's the love of God that leadeth men to repentance, not the judgment. So look at the first angel pours out his vial of wrath, verse number 2. And the first wind, it poured out his vial upon the earth, and the earth fell, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now this is interesting. This contagious sore, this cankerous, nasty, oozing sore, just like in Exodus when they had the murrain, they had the boils on man and beast. These were nasty, kind of like Satan gave Job in the book of Job, these nasty, nasty, incurable sores. Exodus 9:9 is where you find that. Then the second one, verse number 3, look at it. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. It didn't say it was blood. It says it's as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. You ever heard of the red tides that they have? When that microscopic, is it plankton or is it algae? I don't know. We have algae blooms in Illinois where the whole river section will just bloom with algae and it'll suffocate all the fish and kill them. And it becomes really thick and sludgy. This is, and let me back up the truck here. I get weary with people who are like, well, let's figure out scientifically how God is going to do this. You don't gotta, it's just going to happen, right? Because look at the next one. And the third one affects the rivers. Look at verse 4. It says, and the third one poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged. For they have shed the blood of thy saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another one out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. They have spilt the blood of God's people. Now with these sores upon them, they can't even wash themselves. They can't even drink. And then look at the fourth angel in verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. You talk about global warming. I'm telling you, the heat will be intense. Now, the scientists say the sun is cooling off, but on that day, God's going to crank the thermostat. Okay? And we see his absolute power over creation. And men, no doubt, there'll be men at that time. They'll know where these plagues are coming from because it said they repented not. Did you see that? They repented not to give God glory. What about you? We've all been disciplined. And if you're not in the middle of being disciplined right now, hold on. He'd get around to it. Why? Because God loves us. I always say you can come as you are, but God loves you too much to leave you how he found you. Brother Jim would say, God's too big to move into your house and not move things around a bit. And it's true. It's true. We all get disciplined. But it's how we respond to it that matters. Because if our heart breaks, if our heart goes, God, I'm sorry, it's me. That was the whole point of discipline. You read that in Hebrews chapter 12. He'll rebuke us, then he'll chasten us, then he'll scourge us. But at the whole time, he works out, he wants our heart to just turn back. That's it. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. Then the fifth angel affects the kingdom of the beast. Look at verse number 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. You find this in Exodus 10 as one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. The darkness was so thick you could feel it, and it hurt. They gnawed their tongues for pain. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Is that insane? There will be a crescendo of hurt, of pain. And the darkness referred to here is deep. They can't see, and they hurt. Look at verse 12. And the sixth angel affects the Euphrates River. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They're assembling for war. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are working miracles. Demons have the ability to work miracles. They're at work now in the leaders of our planet. I mean, let's face it. We give the devil a lot of credit. But you and I are small potatoes compared to a president or a general. We're nothing. Why would Satan bother? He'll only be one place at one time. He's not God. Why would he waste himself on me? No, he's got some lackey lower angel, probably a private somewhere, some first-class private who gets onto our backs about things. But they are out doing what? They're whipping up the armies to come and kill Israel. That's what they're going to do. See, the river Euphrates is mentioned 21 times in the Bible. It protects Israel from the east. It's 1,700, almost 1,800 miles long. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have crossed it. And the first mention in Eden of sin has Euphrates mentioned. And this is where it's going to culminate. They are assembled for war. Okay? But look at the verse I skipped. Verse 15. In the very midst of wrath, God is writing a little note to those who will find this Bible and still alive at this moment in the tribulation period. Look what it says. Behold, I come as a thief. I'm coming. You're not going to know when, but I'm coming. Look at it. Verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth, and keepeth his garments. What does he mean? Don't be tempted to quit and go with the beast. Don't be tempted to take that mark. Don't you dare. I'm coming. I know it looks dark. I know you're having to hide from the heat. But remember, the sores aren't on you. They're on the ones with the mark. Did you read that? These judgments are hitting the people with a mark. And all of a sudden, he's like, listen, I know it looks dark. I know it looks bad, but I am coming. I'll be there. How many of you said that this week to somebody? I am coming, huh? I'll be there. Give me a second. I'm trying. God is saying, listen, don't give up now. I know it looks bad. I know it looks bad, but I'm coming. And God is offering, in the midst of wrath, he's offering that acceptance. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. God is writing to those Jews and those Gentiles who are still alive who've yet to take the mark. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. You know, God always remembers mercy. In all of these sets of judgments, there's always been a break. After 4, there was a break, and then 3. And in that break, God had a little message for the people who were alive. This is me. This is what I'm doing. This is your opportunity. We call that the invitation. Every service, we try to have an invitation. It's a break in the action where everybody gets a chance to respond to what the Bible had to say. Not what the preacher had to say, but what the Bible had to say. Because what comes next is the seventh angel. And this is a cataclysmic earthquake. Look at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. It's done. It's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. It's going to tell you how in a minute. You know, during the tsunami that was over in the Pacific and the Indian Ocean, it says that the earth wobbled on its axis by 3 degrees. You know, the tsunami wiped out, it was touched all the Indian Ocean and all around that basin. That one earthquake made the whole earth just wobble 3 degrees on its axis. The whole earth. This is going to be bigger. This is going to be huge. Look at this. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Do you ever have one of those little things that where you mix it up and the sand matriculates down, and then some of it will be out of the water and some will be in the water, and you can just shake it again? Can you imagine God using the earth as his little snow globe? What's Hawaii going to do? Flatten out. What's the Rockies going to do? They're going to flatten out. What are the Alps going to do? They're going to flatten out. What are the Chilean mountains down south going to do? The Himalayas are going to, they're all of them. Am I getting them right? Is that the Himalayas? Anyway, they're going to flatten out. The Mount Everest is going to become flat ground. What do you think the skyscrapers downtown are going to be like? Flat. What do you think the Washington Monument is going to be? Flat. What do you think the Victory Tower, Liberty Tower down in New York, what do you think it's going to be? It's going to be flat. All those towers in Dubai that you've seen, those big, glorious buildings they've built around the world, Beijing will be flat. It'll be insane. There won't be anything that marks the endeavors and ingenuity of mankind. It will be flat. And sin will be dealt with. Verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plagues thereof was exceeding great. A talent was like the biggest thing you could carry. Now there's three cups mentioned in the Bible. In Revelation 16, 19, it's the cup of God's wrath. And those that are alive on the earth at that time will taste of God's wrath. Christ drank of the bitter cup of sin, Matthew 20 and verse 22. You and I, we drank of the cup of salvation, Psalm 116 and verse 13. I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. But because Jesus drank the bitter cup, you and I can drink from the cup of salvation. But if you don't drink of the cup of the salvation, you will drink of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That is how it is. You know, we as Christians have said yes to the Lord. If you're here today or you're watching online and you've yet to say yes, then you need to understand you're a sinner just like me. And you deserve to die and go to hell just like me. And God showed you his love just like he showed me his love, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me just like he died for you. But the difference is, I'm one of the whosoevers who've called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And that is what your next step is you need to call on the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand to our feet, as we take this time of invitation, this pause in the action, Father, wrath has been proclaimed, judgment has been called out, sin has been identified. And Father, yet today, your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness stands ready if we will take this opportunity, this pause in the action, if it will, this invitation to call upon you and to make things right with you. Father, we stand upon the word and on your works. We celebrate just like those who will be martyred. For God, it is you who redeems. It is you who keeps and saves for eternity. It's you who do all things well. Our trust is in you today, God. Maybe during the message there's been some thoughts of a specific need that a person has. May they call upon thee. And for us, your children, Father, stretch us and grow us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is your intermission. This is your pause. This is the pause in the action where the altar is open and it is your opportunity to come to God. Come and speak to him. Lost or saved, don't matter. It's time to speak to the Lord. Ms. Mix.
Life was filled with guns and wars, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold.
One of these days,
I wish we
there will be a voice from heaven,
ready.
And it will say, it's done.
There's no time to change your mind.
It's done.
The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Somebody's going to leave this earth this morning.
A man and wife asleep.
I don't know where. Maybe it's on the other side of the planet. Maybe it's in the southern hemisphere. I don't know. Somebody's going to die. Somebody dies about every minute and a half.
I wish we'd all.
When you walk out of here, can you say, I've given it all to God this morning? I've taken every opportunity granted by the Word of God today to meet with my Savior, and I am right with Him. I sang from my heart. It was ready. I heard from the Word. The Spirit made application. I am praising now.
There's no time.
Maybe you just need to go to the altar and praise God. Just praise Him.
The sun has come and you've been left.
If this is your last church service,
there's no
time. Did you give it your all?
To change your mind.
Did God get it all?
The sun has come.
All the praise, all the obedience. Did you receive the last blessing God had for you? Did you receive it?
I wish.
Or did you shut it off? Did you hear from Him? Did you get the grace?
Behind.
It's here.
I wish we'd all been ready. You've been left behind. You've been left behind.
Are you ready?
Life is filled with guns and wars. All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready.
One day it will be.
Children died.
Our last.
The days grew cold. Piece of bread. Goodbye, a bag.
I want to be ready.
Of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
I wish we'd all
as we tarry.
Ready.
This is being extended for
two
you.
Two men walking up a hill.
Are you ready?
One disappeared.
Not just salvation.
One's left standing.
Are you right?
Still.
Are you clean?
I wish.
Are you prayed up?
We'd all been.
Have you received
ready.
Your blessing today?
And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Our Father and our God,
I wish we'd all been.
No sadder statements can be made than I wish I was ready.
Behind.
Father, help us as we go from this place to sing your praises. Father, that others will see our faith manifested vocally and in our life. And Father, may they come to know Christ as others have come. And I pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself in us, that they would see and hear you. And Father, that you would bless as only you can. Strengthen us, encourage us, Show us, oh God, what is yet to be accomplished by your grace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May it look this way.